You know, real quickly, just as we talk about letting God have His way with us, certainly we're going to, like as the song said, you know, we need strength to be able to, we need grace, you know, in our life to be able to do what we ought to do. So there's no, you know, I wouldn't want to ever leave an impression that somehow we could do this on our own. We couldn't get saved on our own. We can't live the Christian life on our own either. But, like, there's another thing to consider, which is that if God has dealt with us graciously, then we need to be, if I can borrow a term from the scriptures, faithful stewards of that grace. You know, so if He's dealt with us and given us the ability to do something, then it's very right for Him to look to us and say, now do it. Now, it will be with the strength that He gives, but there's a variable, you know, whether we're going to be faithful with the grace that He's given to us. So all glory will go to Him, but then there will be rewards based on our faithfulness with what it is that He gave to us and how we dealt with those things. Now, as I think about, like, what verse do you think, what passage of Scripture might we go to as we think about this whole concept of the circumstances of life, the scenes of life that we pass through, that it's God's intention. It's God's intention that by means of those things, He might have His way with us and shape us in the end to do something good. What passage of Scripture might we go to that might capture this? Probably one of the most famous passages in our Bible, the book of Romans chapter 8. And I hope that, you know, that term that says familiarity breeds contempt, you know, I hope that's never true about a verse in the Bible, you know. Just we want to be able to enjoy these things always. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know, and this is just, I'm going to pause pretty quickly here because just those first three words, and we know. That's kind of a good phrase to capture these thoughts today is, do we know this? Do we really know this? Paul is about to say something that we're all familiar with, and it's as if he just presumes, we all know this. We know. What do we know? Well, we should know it. And certainly the idea of it is not to just know something or taking some kind of quiz, you know, and there's the question and we know how to answer it right. You know, it's got to be like, I understand this. I believe this. I know this to be true. That all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're actually going to stop there. There it is, right there, as plain as it can be, all things, as far as God's concerned, for those who love God, and that's us, we are the people of God, we are those who are the called. So these things apply to us especially, that all things are intended by God to work for good for us. You realize the power that's necessary to do this. Actually, there's a number of things. You think of the power that's necessary to do this. You think of the sovereignty that's necessary to do this. You think of the brilliance that's necessary to do this, the heart that's necessary to do this, that all things should be able to be made to work together for good. I mean, how do you do that? God says, I do that. I do that. I mean, we could go out and try it today and see what happens, you know? See if we can make all things, even in one day, work together for good, you know? This is incredible that God should be able to do this. And one day, perhaps, I think in my own, take each of us personally, we're in glory. And I don't know if this is going to happen or not, but entertain me for a minute here. The Lord brings you along and says, let me show you in your life personally how I made all things work together for your good. Let me show you. And I don't know if it's like a TV screen. I'm probably influenced by a classic track, right? But watching your life, and it's revealing how God worked all things together for good. And I imagine for myself, when I first thought of this, I'm like, after 15 seconds, I'm done. I'm like, can we pick this up tomorrow? I can't. I'm just utterly stunned to see what it is that you did. Some things I knew, but so much I didn't know or didn't understand. I can't take it in. We have to just pick this up tomorrow. Wow. Just to imagine the personal nature of God's involvement in my life and influence in my life to work all things together for good. And I realize that doesn't mean we understand it all. All the events of life, all the circumstances of life, sometimes it's hard to understand. But we know that all things work together for good. I love, there's a... sometimes I like long quotes, and I might tax people by doing long quotes. I always find it easier to give short quotes. So this is another short one from a brother by the name of Walter Scott. He said, just very simply, the day of explanation is near. Ah, what a lovely thought. And you get the truth of it. You get the truth of it. Things that are just perplexing now, things that just, we can't see all aspects of it now. The day of explanation is near. And boy, it's going to be a good explanation. It's going to be a beautiful explanation as God shows to us. If he so desires to, and I just imagine that he would explain things to us. I love what the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel to his people concerning the things that he did in Israel, things that he did in Jerusalem. He says, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it. Think about that. You're going to know there is nothing that I have done without cause. We might now, you know, maybe we say we think it's without cause. We think that God needs to justify his actions. God says, you're going to know. I haven't done anything without cause. There's an author who says this. Man has hard thoughts of God and proud thoughts of himself. Hard thoughts about God. Oh, you see it in the scriptures. You see it in our own life. I see it in my own heart. Sometimes in the most subtle, minor ways, a hard thought against God and the ways of God. It's just wrong. God is good, and he does good, and he does it all the time. And he's pure, and he's perfect, and righteous in everything that he does. And you get the impression that you talk to some people, and they've got a grudge against him. They've got something that they want to talk to him about when they see him, and they are almost expecting an apology from him, as if he did something wrong. Hard thoughts of him. Hard thoughts of him. And proud thoughts. I mean, you can only have hard thoughts against God if there's some measure of pride in her own heart. Even to his own people, he would say through the prophet Malachi, to his own people, he'd say, your words have been harsh against me. I know there's another place, I'm just going from memory now, where he speaks of someone speaking harsh things, and he says, and I have heard it. I've heard what you have said. Maybe just in your heart, I've heard what you said about me. You know what the scriptures would teach in a number of places? You get this concept, and this one from Isaiah 45:24, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. If there's anybody who thinks they've got a case against the Lord, if there's anyone that thinks, okay, he did something, he did me wrong. He did me wrong. Anyone who's agitated with him, the day is going to come when they're going to be ashamed of that. And they're going to realize they had no case at all, and that he was good. Even in that, he was good. And they're all going to be ashamed who are incensed against him. By the way, there's another phrase. This is just a total side note here, but there's another phrase there, exactly, very close to that, in Isaiah. All shall be ashamed who are incensed against, I forget, is it him? But it's speaking of Israel. anyone who has taken up a cause against Israel to destroy them, one day there will be shame for having even attempted to do something like that. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Psalm 145:17. I don't know who this author is, but he said this: man is always disposed to complain of the hardships and sufferings of his lot as if they were unnecessary. And God would instruct him in the Bible that this discipline or trials is not of arbitrary appointment, but that indeed there is no other way of arriving at the high end in view. You know, like, there's got to be an understanding, especially among us and the people of God, that there's such purpose. There's absolute purpose for the things that he permits to come into our lives and the scenes which we pass through. It's not arbitrary. It's not just chance. He's far too brilliant. He's far too awesome of a God to not be able to pay attention to every single particular. I love right. I don't know how much this, I'm just coming to mind now, how much this applies, but I just love the thought that when the disciples fed the 5,000, he said, pick up all the fragments. Pick it all up. He's just attentive to every bit that seems to be spurious, you know. He says, get it all, pick it all up, so that nothing is wasted. There's no other way. If he permits things to come into our life, he says, this is the way that I'm going to do what it is that I'm looking to do in your life. That's why we've got to be so careful to pray our way out of those things. He says, this is the way that I've chosen. I have a high end in view, and I've chosen to permit these things to come into your life so that I can accomplish this high end in view. And maybe it's okay to pray, especially when times are difficult and hard things that we go through, to say, please deliver me. I mean, even our Savior said, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's okay to call out for deliverance and salvation, that circumstances might be changed. Absolutely proper. But the back of that, at the heart behind that, should be like, but accomplish what you're doing by means of these things. Yeah, I want to be delivered, but if you've permitted these things to come into my life to accomplish something good, then do the good. Please do the good. And help me to just... This is a personal for me. This is personal because I pray this, like, Lord, please don't let me be warped by these circumstances. Please do what it is that you're doing. Please accomplish the good. And don't deliver me until you've done what it is that you're looking to do. Please. And what is the high end in view? What is the high end in view? What good in particular is our great God doing, even by means of the circumstances of life? There might be a lot of good answers to that. We might have our own answers to that. But we read the best one, probably. To conform us to the image of Christ. Now, maybe we're like, wow, I was hoping for something better than that. Maybe it just depends on where we are. You know, like, that's the good that he's looking to do. That's why I should put up and trust him and submit to him in all the circumstances of life, because of that end? Yeah, because of that end. I mean, do we really have any concept at all of the wonderfulness of this, of the honor of this, the desirability of this, to be like Christ? You know, brothers and sisters, when we see him, I made reference to this before, when we see him for the first time, and we see how lovely he is, it's gonna be impressive. It's gonna be surprisingly beautiful to see him. I mean, in his holiness, it's just the glory and all the character of his person just coming through so clearly to us. And we're just... And in that day when we see him, we will be like him. We will be beautiful just like him, through and through. It should be one of the reasons we look forward so much to his coming. You know, there's a lot of reasons to look forward to his coming. This is just one more. You're like, I can't wait to see him and to be like him. We let us sing that song about, I forget which song it is, but that one phrase to look forward to love him with unsinning heart. Don't you just look forward to that? To love him with unsinning heart. To be like him. To be perfectly patient and kind and loving like him. To be perfectly gentle and self-sacrificial like him. To be full of wisdom and knowledge like him. In more ways than we could imagine, I'll bet, we will be like him. And in being like him, we're just going to be beautiful. The beauty of the Lord our God will be upon us in a way that Moses could have never. Moses is the one who wrote that words. He wrote one of those psalms. One psalm, I think. Psalm 90. And he says in that psalm, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And it's so fun to think about him saying that. Why? Remember that time when he was put into that cleft of the rock and the glory of the Lord passed by him? And he saw the glory of God. He saw the beauty of God. And it just landed right on him. The beauty of the Lord, his God, was upon him. He came down the mountain. His face was literally shining. I love like some of the old renditions. Dior, I think, has one of like these beams of light coming out of him. I don't know if that's what it looked like, but it was the beauty of the Lord as God was coming off of him, shining off of him, and he came down the mountain. The people were so afraid, they didn't know what to think about. They ran away from him and to cover his face with a veil when he talked to the people. And so he wrote in that psalm, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And I think, again, I just sidetrack. I just think about Israel, and the day is coming when the beauty of the Lord, their God, will be upon them as a nation. He still intends to be glorified in them, and he will be glorified in them. His promises are, he just is bound to fulfill them. He intended to be glorified in them. He hasn't been, but he will be. Not in the way that he intended to be. But the beauty of the Lord our God will be upon us as we see him. And we'll look at each other. We stand in there together and be like, I'll pick on you, Tom. I'll be like, Tom, I never knew you could look so good, you know? And you'll say the same thing to me, you know? It'll just be like, it'll be astounding to see what God does as he makes us like Christ. But it's our God's intention that that beauty be upon us now. That we be like him now. I could just talk about this because there's just this concept of the heart of God revealed in that he permits things to be so now. Very easily, he could have just made everything calm when we're with him in glory. But he doesn't. He's just, I don't know if this is reverent enough to say, but he just can't restrain himself from beginning to give the taste of things now that will be later. So, for example, he doesn't say to us, okay, you've believed in me. One day when you're with me, I'll give you my spirit. He says, I'll give you my spirit right now. One day we will have fellowship. You can have fellowship right now. One day I'll give you eternal life. You can have eternal life right now. One day you can be like Christ. You could be like Christ right now. And it's just his generosity, his heart to even give these things to us now. If we would let him have his way with us. I was reading in my evening devotions one night about, I'm going to trick you a little bit here, I hope you don't mind. I was reading one night about the Lord, who is God's chosen one, described as holy and beloved, compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with others, forgiving others, and loving. And it just sounds just like our Lord, doesn't it? But you know what? That passage isn't talking about him. It's talking about us. It's talking about us. This passage is speaking about the believer. That we should be like that. You're like, no. That was talking about the Lord. That was talking about us. Because God is at work to make us like the Lord. And this is his agenda. This is his agenda. Every single day, for each one of us personally, it's as if, like, I don't know if this is like reverent enough the concept of him waking up every day, but he does say in the Old Testament that he rises early. So, like, I've got some basis for thinking this way, but it's like he gets up every day, he says, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do today? I'm going to conform Scott to the image of Christ. And then the next day, what am I going to do today? And he looks at his calendar, you know, so to speak, and says, conform Scott to the image of Christ every single day. That's his agenda for me, that I should be like Christ. You know, sometimes perhaps we're too content sometimes, too confident at times about what we might call our personality, you know. We say that's the way I am because that's my personality. Gotta be careful about that. God might be working against that. And we might be inadvertently, perhaps, ignorantly, perhaps, opposing him. Because he says, don't call that your personality. You may want to attribute that to your personality, but it's not like Christ. It's got to change. And those can maybe be the toughest things because we think that they're so us. But they've got to change. Just thinking about it now, like I think about when I first came back to the Lord and was walking with him, and I remember I'd come out to the first meeting, and during the coffee break I would leave. I just didn't want to talk to anybody. I was kind of uncomfortable, just awkward, whatever, and so I would leave during the meeting and I'd come back for the preaching service. And I came to understand, like, you can't do that. You can't follow Christ and like do that. You can't love the people of God and not want to fellowship with them. And I might be able to say, well, I'm just kind of the way I am. I'm just kind of more withdrawn. Like, but that's not Christ-like. It's got to change. You know, if we're willing to let God have us, he will change us. And maybe even in ways that we might attribute to our personality. Someone has said, it's tough. But I was like, wow, when I read this. He says, sometimes we almost unconsciously deteriorate rather than elevate our friends by the intrusion of our own personality. I'm really careful of that. We were, it's funny, it's just sad and funny at the same time. I mean, we did laugh about it, but there's a brother, and I was trying to think of the best words to describe him. So I picked out contentious and harsh. I mean, it just seems, I don't know, there might be better words, and the Lord knows exactly the best way to describe him, but that's the impression that people have gotten about him. And in talking about, just lamenting a bit about the way he is, someone said, well, he is Sicilian. You know, it's like, and we had a good laugh about, you know, he is Sicilian, as if that, like, you know, somehow just like allows for, and I don't know anything. I mean, most thing I know about Sicilian is Sicilian pizza, but you can't attribute these things and allow for these things or justify these things based on anything, you know, and say that they should be permitted to continue because of our personality or because of our background or our upbringing. God's looking to change those things. And this is the connection that we want to make. It's by means of the very circumstances of life that he's going to bring that about. Even right now, whatever circumstance you're in, right now, whether it's hard or easy, a time of difficulty or a time of plenty, bliss, those very scenes, God's looking to work. Will we not submit entirely to him that he might have his way and be free to make us more like Christ? I feel like it's good to say a few things at this point. I say them simply because personally, I find them a bit helpful to acknowledge, and maybe you will too. It kind of gives a fuller picture, and some of these things might be really important to say to someone. The first thing is, no one multitasks like God. And so we should be very aware that he is at work not just in us by means of a given set of circumstances. You know, sometimes we can be very concerned about how such things are affecting someone else. Same situation, same scene, same circumstances, and we're concerned about how these things are affecting him or about how these things are affecting her. Listen, God multitasks. He's at work in everybody. And he might be using the very same circumstances to do something in someone else in the very scene that you are in or that I am in. But I don't want to miss what he's doing in me. I don't want to miss what he's doing in me. Let these others, if I have a part in it, okay, but let God deal with these others as he's going to deal with them. But let me not miss what he's doing in me in the midst of this. It just brings that, it's kind of humorous where Jesus is talking to Peter and he's telling Peter about what's going to come. This is after the resurrection. And you remember what Peter says, right? He says, I'll put it in my own vernacular. He's like, what about this guy? He points back to John, right? What about him? What's going to happen with him? And that's very much like a disposition perhaps we find among ourselves, is that we're very concerned about how others are responding to the scenes of life. And there's a place for that. There is a good, healthy place for that. But not at the expense of how I'm responding to it. Sometimes maybe it's not so obvious that God is at work in me in something. The second thing is this to consider. We also find that what we are going through is as a direct result of someone doing something wrong. Maybe even doing something wrong to us. It may be very well the case that we have been ill-treated, and that is why the situation is what it is. That is why we are suffering what we are suffering, because someone has done us wrong. Or maybe someone has just done wrong and we've experienced the repercussions of that. Perhaps some of us are still here suffering because of what someone did to us, you know? But be that as it may, I don't do well if I don't see that he is looking to shape me in it. Yes, someone has done me wrong, or I've suffered the consequences because someone was foolish. What is God going to do about them for this? Well, God will deal with them. But even in those circumstances, let me not miss. God, what are you doing in me? This is a unique situation that I'm going through. You must be at work in it for good. As painful as it might be. It's not like we don't find this all over the scriptures, that people are suffering because of someone else doing them wrong and that somehow God worked out something good for them. I mean, one of the people I think of is Joseph. How much wrong did he suffer on account of his brothers? They hated him without any cause. They envied him. They betrayed him. They were willing to kill him. Murderous intentions towards him. Sold him into slavery. Look at how much wrong he suffered because someone else did it to him. And yet, was God at work for good in Joseph in that? Was God not at work for good in everybody in that? I was mentioning that before, that when we submit to God in the midst of our circumstances, not only does it benefit us personally, but it's a blessing to everyone else around us that we submit to God and let him have his way with us. So Joseph submits to God, and God shapes him and makes him into the kind of man who could rule over all of Egypt and be the savior of the world, so to speak, right? And all the people were coming to him, and the Egyptians said, Joseph, you saved our lives, you know? And then his brothers come. Isn't that one of the most, I mean, you just, every time you're reading through Genesis and you get to that story, you're like, I love this story. I love this story. And he reveals himself to his brothers. And what does he even say to them? Those classic words, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many people alive. Look what God did by means of you doing me wrong. He did so much good. In fact, he even goes so far as to say this. You didn't send me here. God did. to see God at work, even when others have done us wrong, and to bring about something beautiful and good in the end. We go especially to the cross. Look at the wrong that the Savior suffered there. and look at the beautiful thing that God did. Salvation for the world. And oh, that we would let Him have His way, even when we've been wronged. Say, how are You shaping me? What are You looking to accomplish in me, even through this? And not only in me, but through me. The third thing, the last thing to consider is, as much as we might be conscious of the fact that God is looking to use the circumstances of our lives to shape us, it does not necessarily mean that they are any less painful or difficult. I think that's just important to say. It doesn't mean like that, okay, I'm aware, I know. Paul says we know that all things work together for good. And I know that it's at the forefront of my mind. I'm thinking of it. I'm dwelling on it. I understand it. And in the midst of this just almost unbearable scenario that's playing out in my life, that simply because I know those things to be true and I know that God is working good in me to make me like Christ in the midst of it, it doesn't just mean that all the pain goes away. But it sure does compensate. It sure does stabilize us, and it sure gives us hope. You want to go through circumstances of life without that, okay. But to go through those things with that full knowledge, God's at work. I think of people that are suffering. You can't take away their pain. I think I don't know if some of you have heard of things that are going on in the DR Congo, among other places. Christians just being killed, just slaughtered. Someone was reporting on it. They can hear the cries of the families in the background. You can't just go in there and take these Christians, take their pain, their suffering away. I think about that. I still go back to that situation in Texas where the flooding and these Christians and these parents that lost their children in the flood. You just can't go in there and take the pain away just because you say God is at work doing something good in the midst of it all. But yet, I just imagine that if someone is in those circumstances and they do know that and they do believe that, what a comfort it can be to them, how stabilizing it could be to them, what hope it gives them, and what sensitivity to what God is doing. Oh, it's just, He's going to do something good. So I want to be spiritually intelligent. I want to know the character of God, and I want to know the ways of God. I want to be a good theologian. And I want to be very conscious that in the midst of what I am enduring, even while I acknowledge that I don't understand it all, and even while I acknowledge that He is doing many other things at the same time through the same circumstances, and even while I have to acknowledge that what I am going through is as a result of someone doing me wrong, and even while I acknowledge that what it is I'm going through is inescapably difficult, I want to know that God is shaping me, and He's shaping me to be more like Christ. Perhaps to be more patient like Him. Oh, I had time. I want to go into some of these things. You know, it's just sometimes we just take granted what a blessing it would be to be patient like Christ, enduring like Christ, gentle like Christ, humble like Christ, holy like Christ, strong like Him, faithful like Him. And if that's what He's looking to do, and He will do as I submit to Him, then let it be so. Let the beauty of the Lord, my God, be upon me. Let Christ be seen in me now. I know He's going to be seen in me then, but let Him be seen in me now. Well, I want to finish with a story. I don't know if some of you know the book Streams in the Desert. I recommend it. It's a devotional book, one devotion for every day. Different authors. It's an old one too. Kalman, I think, is the one that put it all together. But when I read that book for the first time, there was a story that I don't even know who it was that told the story. He told the story, and I knew after I read it, I'm like, that's a great story. I'm going to have to probably tell that story again and again. That's the story I want to tell you. It's about a man who went for a walk in the woods, and he found a cocoon. And so this is what he says. And I think this will illustrate so well. You'll even see as it's going along, I think you'll catch why it's such a good story to end with. I kept for nearly a year the flask-shaped cocoon of an emperor moth. It is very peculiar in its construction. A narrow opening is left in the neck of the flask through which the perfect insect forces its way, so that a forsaken cocoon is as entire as one still tenanted, no rupture of the interlacing fibers having taken place. The great disproportion between the means of egress and the size of the imprisoned insect makes one wonder how the exit is ever accomplished at all, and it never is without great labor and difficulty. He's saying the hole is so small in the cocoon, the hole is so small, and the insect is so large, you say, how does that insect ever get out of there? Now, who do you think designed that? Whose design is that, you know? You think God knows what he's doing as he permits these difficulties and struggles? It is supposed that the pressure to which the moth's body is subjected in passing through such a narrow opening is a provision of nature for forcing the juices into the vessels of the wings. I happened to witness the first efforts of my prisoned moth to escape from its long confinement. During a whole forenoon, from time to time, I watched it patiently striving and struggling to get out. It never seemed able to get beyond a certain point, and at last my patience was exhausted. I thought I was wiser and more compassionate than its maker, and I resolved to give it a helping hand. With the point of my scissors, I snipped the confining threads to make the exit just a very little easier, and lo, immediately and with perfect ease, out crawled my moth, dragging a huge swollen body and little shriveled wings. I watched to see that marvelous process of expansion in which these silently and swiftly develop before one's eyes. As I traced the exquisite spots and markings of diverse colors, which were all there in miniature, I longed to see these assume their due proportions and the creature to appear in all its perfect beauty, as it is in truth one of the loveliest of its kind. But I looked in vain. My false tenderness had proved its ruin. It never was anything but a stunted abortion, crawling painfully through that brief life which it should have spent flying through the air on rainbow wings. The design of God, that through even the most difficult times in which we struggle, is to bring about something beautiful, to bring about a Christ-likeness in us. But he says, this is necessary. I have a high end in mind, and these things that I have permitted into your life, they are necessary so that we can reach that high end I have in mind, that you should be more like Christ. It must be so. It must be so. We must go through certain strains of life. That beauty is to be seen in us. So, let's just submit to what he's doing right now in our lives. Let him have his way so that he can do what he's doing. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. This is his heart to do us good. And he will. Eventually, absolutely. But even in this life, he says, I'll do you good today. Just yield to me and what it is that I'm doing through the circumstances of life. Let me show you what I'm doing, making you more like my son. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we think of the design of this moth, and it was your design. You made it this way so that that insect had to struggle, had to work so very hard. But the end result was that you should bring about a great beauty. But because that was circumnavigated and because it wasn't accomplished the way the design was, it fell short of what it was that you were looking to do. And so it is true with us. Ultimately, it's not true, because ultimately, all of us that are your children, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be made like him. But at this point in time, while we're here in the flesh, you are looking to work, and we are that variable, and we can resist you. We can oppose you. Even these very things that we've been thinking about today, we can greet them with unbelief. Lord Jesus, as you were met with when you came to Nazareth, you were looking to do something great that day. But because of the unbelief, you are prohibited from that. We pray that would not be true about each of us individually, that we would believe these things to be true, that all things do work together for good, even for the good of making us like you. We pray that we would let you have your way to our own blessing and to the blessing of everyone else and to your glory. We just ask these things in your name and for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.